happen to get it in your mind that what Brother Pike says isn't true. Then you just watch the people. Watch the people that you know. Keep your eye on the people that you know. Just watch them. Those that are not being honest and sincere with God and going on with God, and them that you see do things that you know is unlike Christ, keep your eye on them and see if they don't live a short life. God will shorten their days by their disobedience. Not only that, you take a person that hears the truth and you know that it's the truth, and you see that person rebel against it and still want to say things and do things contrary to that person or those people. And you watch and see if God don't turn them over to reprobate mind. He'll send them strong delusions, cause them to believe a lie, and let them be damned. See, just watch, just listen. If you keep hearing them cause division and backbiting and mumbling and grumbling, the Bible said do all things without murmuring. Just watch them if they murmur and complain and grumble and find fault. And see if after a while God don't turn them over to reprobate mind, and you won't be able to tell them no truth. I don't care what you tell them, the Bible, you can quote the scripture, whatever. See, if they don't get to where they, you can't tell them nothing. You can't get them to understand nothing. God will turn them over to reprobate mind, and they'll be completely convinced that they are right, and they won't listen to you. And then God will send them those strong delusions, and they'll start doing things that they say, oh, ain't nothing wrong with you. Just a bunch of old fogies. They think it's wrong, but there really isn't anything wrong with it. I don't feel bad about it at all. And what they'll do, they'll sear their conscience with a hot iron and get past feeling. That is a spiritual iron. They'll get past feeling, and nothing won't bother them. They can do anything. There's been people that you've seen in your lifetime that started out to live for God, was tender and sweet and kind, and they kept mumbling and grumbling, complaining. Then when they got to be old Christians, you looked at them and said, man, why do they do those things? They used to didn't do those things. It wasn't like that years ago when I knew them. But what it was, they wouldn't listen to the preacher, and they kept hearing and not doing, not applying, not practicing. And after a while, they got calloused and got hardened. Then they got to doing things, and they said, well, I just feel different. I thought it was wrong years ago. I've learned it's not wrong now, you know. And I found out I could say this little thing, and they said that little thing, and murmured and complained, and they thought they got by with it, and that God didn't let anything happen to them, not knowing that God had let something happen to them all the time. And they had diseases eating their body up. And that at the same time that God had turned them over to reprobate mind, and that they were believing a lie and was going to be damned. And yet, just as religious as Cain, folks, it pays to be tender. It pays to listen. The Bible said, be as a little child. Be as a little child. Unless you become as a little child, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. To become as a little child. I'd like to say that we're glad to have you here, and also the sister back here. I'm not sure. I believe that this sister came over. Is this your mother-in-law, Stan? I thought maybe I recognized her. I wasn't sure. I just casually seen her last time, but we're certainly glad to have her back with us. I believe this is the second time that she's been here. And also your sister-in-law, is that right? Yeah, I thought I remembered them. All right, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to read with me just a little bit. Let's turn over to chapter 12 of the book of St. John. Let's just start reading here at the first verse of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which he betrayed, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that would come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood his disciples at the first. Understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall die, shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and not understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father, which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, you know, there's a number of things here to be considered. One thing is, Jesus said, He that heareth me, heareth him that sent me. Which means that the voice of Jesus was the eternal God Spirit. And another thing he said, He that seeth me has seen him that sent me. Which again means that there is no way that you can see God, the eternal Spirit. There is no way that you can see him. You must see him through eyes of understanding by looking at Jesus. Now, they saw Jesus, and Jesus said, If you see me, I'm standing here Nicodemus, I'm standing here, you're looking at me. Now, if you can see me, then you've seen the Father. And someone would say, well, everybody saw him. No, everybody didn't see him. Though they were looking straight at the image of Jesus, they did not see Jesus. Because the Bible says and states very emphatically that they did not see him, and that Jesus said concerning them, you do not know the Father. You've not heard his voice nor seen his image at any time. And it is obvious that he said, if you see me, then you've seen the Father. He that knows me, he has known the Father. And he said to Thomas, have I been with you so long time and yet you've not known me? Thomas said, show us the Father. He said, Philip, have I been with you all of this time and you've not recognized me? You know, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? That somebody would be with you all that time and you'd not recognize him. That's like it was said concerning Jesus over there when Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? He said this, that, another. But he said, what do you think about it, Peter? He said, I see Christ. He said, you're God. He said, that's who you are. He said, Christ is the anointed one, the God that we serve. The Bible said Jesus made himself twain, both Lord and Christ. The Lord was Jesus, the Lord over his household. The Christ was God, the invisible one. Peter said, you're the God of heaven and earth. You're the Christ. He said, I see that second one in you. And so that's who you are in reality. And when he said that, then Jesus said, Peter, said, you didn't see me with your natural eyes. Said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. He said, my Father, which is in heaven, you touched his spirit, and his spirit enlightened your eyes of understanding. And you saw me as I really am and who I really am. That I am, as the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld it as the Son of God, when it was really God himself. And God tabernacled in a human body among us. And the Bible said, God, who made the world, was in the world, and the world knew him not, though he was in the world. And he made the world, and the world knew him not. But the Bible said, to as many as did recognize him and believe on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So then in that we see a great thing. Another thing here, we see that he said that everlasting life is the commandment. We look for eternal life. And we fail to realize that the commandment of God is eternal life. John said this is eternal life, even the commandment of God. And then we ask ourselves the question, how can the commandment of God be eternal life? We say, well, that just don't add up. That just don't make sense. How can a commandment be eternal life? But then we go back to the beginning. We go back to the beginning, and when we go back to the beginning, what do we hear? At the beginning, what is it that we hear? See, we go back to the beginning. The Bible said, in the beginning was the commandment. And the commandment was made flesh. And that commandment was spirit. And that spirit was life. For Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Or they are the great eternal God that has manifested himself in the form of a printed page. But before they ever become a printed page or was ever made blood genes, this great spiritual God came to the hearing of the prophets or to the heart of the prophets as the Word. For the Bible said the Word came unto the prophets. So we see that the commandment is nothing less than the Word of Spirit and life. And that life is spirit that was made a sound or a vocal utterance or a printed page. And that in all reality, it is spirit and life and eternal life and the only eternal life. And that faith in that eternal life comes by that word. And that when that word comes, then eternal life comes. A spirit from that word comes. So then when a spirit speaks, then that is either Lucifer or God. If a spirit in a man does a certain thing that's arrogant, haughty, contrary, that is the spirit of the devil. If a spirit in a man does something that's sweet, kind, loving, that is the Spirit of God. So then, we see that the commandment is actually God. The commandment is actually God. And for you to have eternal life, you must have God because he is the only eternal life. And that eternal life is not Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, Catholic, or whatever name that you want to call it. That is not what it is. That has nothing to do with eternal life. That eternal life is holiness. There is no other source of eternal life other than holiness. And that doesn't mean some church that calls themselves holiness or some church that says we are a holiness church. It means that God is the spirit of holiness. The Bible says that God is the spirit of holiness and that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It also states that we are to worship God in spirit in that he is a spirit, worship him by our spirit, and that when our spirit becomes a holy spirit, the Bible said, be holy for I'm holy. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And when the spirit here of man becomes holy, when it becomes holy, godly, pure, virtuous, and when man becomes like that, he is then of God. And when he becomes like that, he will think like that, act like that, be like that, do those kind of things. But if he doesn't have the spirit of holiness in him, he will think his own thoughts, his own ambitions, to go when he wants to go, to do what he wants to do, to stay when he gets ready to stay, to go where he wants to go, and to act like he wants to act because he's of the devil. He's got the spirit of the devil on the inside, and it's his own will and his own thoughts and his own thinking. See, there's a man that's sitting in here right now that's of the devil, and his thoughts right now is trying his best to interrupt the service and interrupt the things of God. See, it's because he is of the devil, and he'll do anything to interrupt the service. Not him, but the devil. The Spirit's got him in captivity, and it's got him just filled with lust. He's a man that's a passion that runs after women, and he's an evil adulterer or fornicator. And he's trying his best to contact another spirit because that spirit has also been in the same condition. And God is trying to reach that spirit, and this fornicator is trying his best to overthrow it, to keep God from doing it. And their spirits are communicating like that. But see, if you don't have the spirit of holiness on the inside, then you'll do your own thing. You'll go your own way. You'll do your own thing. But don't forget, the minister sends forth a warning. The minister sends forth a warning. Before calamity, God will tell you. He'll tell you that something's going to happen. And then you just don't listen at it and go on. And then it happens. Be persuaded. Let somebody persuade you to your own hurt. And then, when people attend your funeral, they'll look down like it was in the Old Testament when a certain man wouldn't do a certain thing. And they looked down on him and they said, he died like a fool. He died like a fool, God warned him. See, so when it comes to the spirit of holiness, we must accept it. We must submit to it. We must not lean to our own understanding and do our own thoughts. But the Bible said, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he wants you to do. Follow him. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. The calamity of today is that people will acknowledge the Lord in some of their ways. In some of their ways, they will acknowledge God. But if they see an advantage in the world and they want something, they'll compromise till they get the thing that they're wanting. And then when they get the thing that they're wanting, then they'll come back and they'll say, well, Jesus, I'm still yours. But you're not God's. From the minute that you compromised and turned away from God, from that very minute you lost out with God. And though you may come back, he didn't accept you. He didn't accept you because you willfully did that thing when you knew better. And he did not accept you. See, the Bible says that when you willfully sin, and willful sin means when you know to do good and won't do it, or know to do the right thing or go another way and you won't go that way. Said, when you willfully do that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth and then you do what you want to do, after that, the Bible said the blood of Jesus doesn't atone for you anymore. There is no more sacrifice for sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible said only the looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Now, when we say spirit of holiness, see, you must have the spirit of holiness. If you do not have the spirit of holiness, you do not have eternal life because there is no eternal life in joining a church. There is no eternal life in belonging to a Baptist church. There is no eternal life in belonging to a Methodist church. There's no eternal life in belonging to a Catholic church. There is no eternal life in belonging to a Pentecostal church. whether it be Church of God or the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ or Assemblies of God or whatever. There's no eternal life in that. There's no eternal life in belonging to an undenominational church or any group or any club or any people. There is no eternal life in that. See, there's but one eternal life. That's the commandment of God, which is His Word. And to have eternal life, this body which dies, this body which perishes, this body here that's so feeble and so much of a nothing. See, if this Word, which is Spirit, cannot be made flesh, if it cannot get into your flesh genes to make you do and act in your human body and thinking the way the Word is, then that means that you're not performing the thoughts of God and you don't have the mind of God. If you don't have it, then you don't have eternal life. No matter how religious you are, pay your tithes, go to church or whatever, you still don't have eternal life. So then, when we speak of eternal life, just stop for a minute now. This is the most important thing about preaching. You can preach everything anywhere, but the one thing that Jesus said, I come for you to have is life, because that's what it's all about. Everything that's spent in the medical world, in the world of frolic, in having a good time, running, jumping, hollering, ball games, whatever, it's spent to try to find life. Ever searching and never being able to find it. So what I'm talking about this morning is the ultimate of God's expression and plan to you. I am the Prince of Life. I come that you might have life and that filled up and overflowing and more abundant. That is on an eternal basis. But you stop and think now. Man, he feels like he's a great thing. He gets out somewhere, especially a man that's got money, and he'll stick a cigar in his mouth, and he's a comical-looking thing. You know that. Great big old thing like a big stick in his mouth, and he'll chomp and chew and spit, and he'll rear back in that chair, you know, like he's, you know, and he'll, you know, he'll sit there and he'll think, just look at me, look at me, look at me. That's the mode of thinking that goes through his mind, you know. Lucifer's in him, and Lucifer's in his mind. And he'll pop his spinders, he'll sit there, you know, and he'll say, look at me, I'm everything, I'm everything. And somebody that's a Christian will be standing looking and saying, thou fool. Thou fool, you ain't nothing. And he'll think about all of his riches, and he'll think, look at me, I'm rich, I'm exceedingly rich, I got everything, you know, everything. And yet he can't find no more than what he's got in his pocketbook. And a lot of times his wife's cunning enough that she's got most of that. But he's got his pocketbook, you know, and he's thinking, look at my millions. And yet he can't put his finger on none of it. It's all in the bank somewhere, and somebody else that's in between him and his millions, they are having the time of their life. And God's forcing him to invest it in some kind of foundries or industries or some kind of business so that the poor can enjoy it. Somebody laboring and laying around on the job, playing around on the job, is just drinking it up, eating it up, taking it away from him. And as the Bible said, God's giving to the wicked travail that they may heap together treasures so that the righteous may enjoy them. And there they are, putting it in the bank, no sense of reasoning whatsoever. And they think they're real secure, you know, and they're really doing it. And the cunning one, Zachunda, is getting all the benefit of it. And the poor man, it runs up and makes a loan. He may pay it back, and he may not pay it back. But anyway, he gets the benefit of it. I said that to say this. That's how foolish people are. You know, they ain't got nothing, but they're sitting there thinking all of this while the devil's got them bound in a prison and got their mind overcharged with foolishness. And though they have cars sitting out and trucks sitting out and everything else sitting out and homes and whatever, they can't eat but just one biscuit at a time, and they can't wear but one pair of shoes, and can't wear but just one suit, as we say. Don't have a bit more than the man that lives across the way. But see, he's sitting there and he's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And he's got two or three men out there that every time he speaks, he thinks they take a bow. And Solomon said, if you listen close enough, you'll hear your servants cursing. They do take a bow to him. He hammers and beats and snorts, and they come running in the office, you know. And they take a bow. But they take a bow because they're getting his millions on the outside. When they slam the door, they said, that old goat, let's go get drunk. Let's have a good time off of his money. See, and he's sitting there, and he doesn't realize what a fool he is. Paul, he doesn't realize what a fool he is. See, he's sitting there and he thinks he's something and he doesn't have anything. He doesn't even have peace of mind. Did you know the Bible says that his riches won't even let him sleep at night? So there's an uncertain sound in his ear that's always saying they're going to take it from you. You're going to lose it. The government's going to get it. You better do something all the time, and he can't rest day nor night. and he winds up with ulcers, and he winds up having broken down nerves, and he winds up with insanity, or in a padded cell. See, he's nothing. And then when death starts moving in, and age begins to seize him, then he gets frantic, he gets all tore up. He goes to all the doctors. Every time he gets a pain, he'll spend $1 million to get a doctor because he's so afraid he's going to die. You know, and everybody's just taking him in. This is the way the world is. The world has nothing. The world has nothing. People that frolic, that run up and down the road, they go to the races, they go to the ball games. Jesus said they're fools. He called them fools and said if the love of the world's in them, the love of the Father's not there. Why did he call them fools? He said because they don't understand and they are ignorant. He called them dogs. He called them swines. He said, because they're animals. He called them brute beasts. He said, because they're made to be taken and burned because they're stubborn and won't listen. Some of them faithfully go to church and faithfully pay tithe. And God rewards them in dollars and cents and makes them rich. But they don't have eternal life. Because eternal life is the spirit of holiness, which is the word of commandment that is interwoven with your genes that commands your body to performance. Paul said, as you have had a will, have a performance. So then, see, they don't have eternal life. Now, they do all of these things. Now, what have they got? Jesus said, foolish people. They go out to the ball game, then the ball game's over. They've shown their ignorance by hollering and screaming over something that wasn't worth burning. And in the end, God will throw it in the garbage and burn it. And they have acted like a bunch of silly children, screaming and going on. They go to the races and hundreds and millions of them flock around the races. I've been by the racetrack when thousands upon thousands would be there. Just this side of Brother David Allen, there's one that's just literally filled again and again. But they go to the races. What do they get? They don't get anything. They scream like a bunch of silly people. Silly children. And then they leave and it's all over. And the devil's still got them. They're still dying. Still on their way to the grave. Still on their way to hell. Nobody can help them. They spend their millions on the doctors, but they still know they're going to die and go to hell. Did you know I can show you something where one of the greatest learned physicians in the world has expressed himself. I mean from A to Z, the greatest of them, has expressed himself with all of that that pertains to the medical world. In the end, he very carefully states that the thing to do is the right thing and expresses in his word that the thing to do is to stay in harmony with God. He said, and to be the right kind of person through life. He said, for I want to tell you in his words, said there ain't no hope, not even in the medical world. Said we can't stop death. Said it's coming. Said ain't nothing we can do. See, so there is no hope except in Jesus. There is no hope. You may die young, you may die at a later age. It depends. You shorten your days by your disobedience. You might be foolish and not listen and die earlier. You might watch and be a little careful, and you might live a little longer. But for sure, that if you don't have God, that someday Lucifer's going to blind you and you're going to get killed, or you're going to die an early death. The Bible said if you see long life and good days, let your tongue refrain itself from speaking evil, following his steps. Now, when you think of these people that give themselves to passions, men running after women, and vice versa, women after men and whoredom, it is foolish. Those people are fools. Why are they fools? Because for a moment of passion, they sell their soul to the devil and cast themselves headlong into a lake of fire. Whereas men and wife, man can marry. Woman can marry. The Lord has not deprived them of anything in life that he's given them. And that to godliness, to righteousness, and multiplying and replenishing the earth, that it be a holy, godly, sacred thing. But see, brute beasts won't do that. Swine won't do that. Dogs won't do that. Animal and beast won't do that. They've got to be beastly. They've got to be evil. The Bible said the evil woman will say to the foolish man, stolen waters are sweet. But the Bible said that he doesn't know that all of her guests are in the chambers of hell. And he, like a fool, goes straightway after her till the arrow strikes through the liver, or the dart strikes through the liver. said, "The foolish man standeth on the corner, and the woman who has perfumed her bed and fixed herself in such a way to have the attire of a harlot, said she'll stand at the window and beckon to him and say, 'The good man or the husband is not here. Now's the time to come in and frolic.' And the Bible said, 'He as a fool goeth straightway to the slaughter.'" So then it says, "And the foolish woman or the harlot will hunt the precious soul until she kills him." And you know, in the spirit, it's the same way. There are spiritual fornicators and there are spiritual harlots. And they are constantly pulling at you to get you in your mind turned away into the world. And they'll say, "Come on and do this. This little thing doesn't matter." But the Bible said the little foxes spoil the vines. And they'll say, "Let's go frolic and let's do the things of the world." You know, God still loves you. God is love. God loves everybody. God knows that we can't help these things. We're made like that. And even ministers that want your money and ministers that are evil, ministers of the devil, that have doctrines of the devil, these ministers have their own little cunning way. And they'll tell you anything to make you feel good and let you go home feeling like you're on your way to heaven. Like I made a statement not too long ago when John Wayne died. From all that I understand of what I know as a minister, John Wayne is in the flames of hell. But they made him the number one man of the world. Now, especially America. Now, here comes John Wayne. He doesn't serve God. He doesn't do anything about Christ, yet he made the statement. He knew that there was a man upstairs, he used the term, that watched after all of us. And God does, until he gets tired of watching after some of us because of our evil. And then he takes his hand off of us and let the devil have us. Like in the early church when they turned him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. There's John Wayne. He lay on his bed dying, so they called the priest. In come the priest. Another foolish person. I've talked to priests, and many of them are just as foolish. Some of them are not foolish. They're coming to the Word of God, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and beginning to serve Christ. There's some of them around the world, few of them. But here come another foolish man to a foolish man. And he came in and he'd done the little signs with the cross and went through all these ritualistics that spells absolutely nothing but foolishness. He went through all of this, and then John Wayne closed his eyes in death from the last rites, thinking that he was going to heaven. And there, this man that no doubt will be in hell with John Wayne caused John Wayne to go into hell. Strong delusions. God sent him a strong delusion. Caused him to believe a lie on his deathbed and be damned because he didn't have a love for the truth when he was told the right thing. So see, there are people that will do you this way. You give your life for this little old feeble, bony, fleshly body that ain't worth nothing. About 16 elements according to the composition and ain't worth nothing. I think they say about a 165-pound man, if you take all the fluid out of him, will weigh about 55 pounds. See, you ain't nothing but a bag of water. Nothing. And yet you go and let the devil drive your passions and drive your mind and kill you in a car wreck or kill you with some disease or cause you to go through heartaches and sorrows and oppressions and wind up in an insane asylum. Or tear your home up and no wife and no husband and wind up marrying a half a dozen times. Just because he lusts through these eyes after some ungodly story in some ungodly magazine or some ungodly picture or some ungodly something concerning the world or some means of worldliness lusting through your body and you won't get him out. You won't let God get that dreadful disease out of you. There's not a one of you sitting in here, but what if you had a cancer disease and knew that that cancer germ was going to kill you? You'd go to any doctor to get it out. You'd let anybody in here get it out. You'd do anything to get it out to save your life. And yet the minister and them that know the true physicians that talk with you, those true godly physicians, they tell you that you are on your way to eternal damnation and eternal death. And that you're not only going to die eternally, your soul's going to die. The Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. Not only will your soul die, but that you're going to be eternally cut off in torment and torture and damnation. And you do nothing to get it out. Now, is that a fool? The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Is that a fool? Jesus said, it is the fool. So then he goeth his way straightway like a fool. Others don't do that, but as I say, they gossip, backbite, murmur, find fault, complain. They'll come out here to this church And they'll sit in this church. It won't be nothing done to hurt them. Everything to help them. Everything the minister says is because he loves them and tries to help them. Everything the people do is for their good and trying to help them and their loved ones. And then they'll go away. And as quick as they get out, the devil will get a hold of them. And the devil, he'll start. And the devil will say, now, I better not let them go more than once or twice to that place. If I let them go, they're going to get hooked by that, showing up. And I'm going to lose them too. And he'll make that place as filthy as he can be to their minds. And he'll find every fault that he can. And he'll cause them to think everything and say everything and do everything. And yet they're the ones that's filthy. And they're the ones that's unclean. And they're the ones that God can't even get around. And yet they'll be just as churchy, just as religious as Cain was. I don't mean this wrong. I may get a flashback from this. But I'm going to say it anyway. Because guilt is guilt. But I understand a couple of our fellas went over playing the pinball machines the other day. Well, pinball, same thing. It was the game machine, all of the pinball. They went over and they had them a little game the other day. And they took it away from the children to have their game. And then when they come back, my little Joseph, sometimes he's too outspoken and I know I need to paddle him, and I have to do it some more, him and Danny both. But because the brethren are so hard on the youth, the youth has really got their guns on them. And the youth has come in counsel with me. And they've told me, a number of them, they said, well, I tell you what we're going to do. They said, we're going to keep a little pad and we're going to write their names down when they come down in the bathrooms and the fellowship room when we catch them standing around outside. And you know they're doing it. And they're bringing me a list of it. And they mean to get you, fellas. And y'all been on their trail and now they're on your trail. And you know, if we're not careful, you know, the elders died in the wilderness. You have to get up and get on over Jordan. Get over that old carnal mind. The youth did go in. That's one thing about them. They did make it into Canaan. But anyway, Joseph, he came and he said to me, he was telling me about this. And I heard him telling, talking to somebody else there. And he said he told them about it. And so they said, shh, don't say that. Said, we repented over it. And said, he spoke up and said, like Esau did. You know what? That has to be God, folks. Now you think it over. That's God. A kid had never come up with that. See, that is Esau repentance. That's what that is. See, seeking repentance, finding no place. For to do those things, you won't find place of repentance. That's Esau repentance. So the thing to do is to put that out of your life. Somebody said, well, that little old thing didn't hurt. It certainly did. Any little thing you do hurts. Anything that you do, the little foxes, they're the ones that creep in. Our grapes, our vines have tender grapes, and they spoil the vine. So then it's that little thing that gets you. I'm going to say just a few more things, and then I'm going to close. All right, now, listen to Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him my Father honors. Jesus said, if you didn't hate your life in this world, if you didn't hate your life in this world, and what does he mean by that? It's like Solomon said, he had everything that the flesh could want. He followed money, passion. He had wisdom, knowledge, everything that flesh could want. When he finished, he said, it's all vanity. All of it's vanity. It fades away into nothing. It appears to be when it really isn't there. It's all vanity. And said, it's vexation of my spirit. All of my life it's vexed me. Why did it vex him? Because he said, I've gotten all of these riches and powers, splendors and magnificence, and who knows but what, I'll die and leave it to a fool and he'll squander it away. And he did. He died and left it to a foolish son, and the son squandered it away. And he went on to meet God, having been wild with his passions, having been wild after the things of the world. He went on to meet God in his state of foolishness. Though God warned him over and over, Solomon went on to meet God in his condition of foolishness. And all of the things he had was nothing. All we have of Solomon today is a memory of his great empire. but he himself is no more. So has it been with all men down through the years, and so will it be with you. If Jesus tarries, someday there'll be another person, maybe another church. Maybe this church will still be standing. There'll be another church, and they'll be talking about you, talking about me, talking about every woman and boy and girl in this audience, and you won't be no more. You'll be in the ground, and the dirt will be over your face, and your spirit will be in the tormenting regions of hell or in the wonderful, beautiful confines of paradise. See, and you won't be anymore. Your day will be over. Your pilgrimage will be finished. Whether you had much money, whether you thought you looked nice when you looked at yourself in the mirror, whether you thought you was a woman, man, or whether you thought you was a man's woman, it don't make any difference. You will be one big, rotten, shriveled up, dry, prune-like piece of nothing laying in the earth. I remember in the state of Nebraska, Betty and I went into a museum and we saw the body that they had taken up out of the grave that had been there for a long time. How shriveled up and how horrible it looked. So see, you can't hope to obtain but one thing, and that's enough money to pay your insurance so they can bury you. And most of you lose that before the burial and have to have somebody else to do it. Pay on it all your life. I've seen them do it. Pay on it all their life and you lose it. So you really don't get nothing. Not either. So then, if you hate your life, hate it, what do I mean by that? I mean, when you hate your life, when you realize that this life is nothing but a parasitical life, that it's nothing but Lucifer living in the flesh, taking what little temporal breath that you have, and that he's using it to his own evil mind of debauchery and desire and his own gullible way. When you realize that and look at it and realize it's vexating to your spirit and that it's trying to steal your soul and that there's a continual warfare between that and that Christ that's trying to reach you, a continual warfare between the body and the soul, and you realize it's your enemy and all of the things that you think are so wonderful is nothing but something to entice you and to cause you to be lustful and to put the world in your heart and draw you away from Christ and the wonderful eternal world of godly living. Until you get to where you can see that and hate that, then you don't have eternal life. You don't have eternal life. You can't be his disciple. Jesus gave it all up, even to death at Calvary, to let you know that that was the right way. All right, let's stand together. A lot of things I'd like to say, a lot of things, but I'm going to let you go. I trust that you will think this over and that you will consider the things that I'm telling you and realize how imperative it is to the welfare of your soul, that you make a confession to God and a commitment to God. And you know, confession is not good enough. Just to confess is not good enough. There's people in the world that lie, and they tell people that they've got money, and they are this, and they're that, and really they're not anything. They lie. But on the other hand, there's people that are not just professors of those things, but they possess those things. And what you want to do is really possess those things. See, if I possess those things, and you possess those things, then we're not a professor of those things, but we are a possessor of those things. And if you don't possess salvation, you need to get salvation. Or that is to say, to confess, the Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, this man shall prosper, this man shall be blessed, but he must confess it, and he must forsake it. Now, many people have confessed. They have confession in different churches where you go and confess. In Catholic churches, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, you can go and confess, and supposedly you're all right, according to the minister. He tells you that you're all right, and that he has a doctrine like that. But in the real, true church of the living God, the ground and pillar of the truth, you can't do that. What can you do? You must confess your sins and you must forsake your sins. As you've had a will to righteousness, have a performance of righteousness. So then you must confess your sins and you must turn away from them and never do those things again. And any time that you even err in your thoughts, immediately, before your thoughts can seize you, confess, ask God to strengthen you, help you not to look in that direction or think those thoughts. Because the Bible said you're to cast down imagination. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. Every thought. Think about that. Every thought. You must bring every thought into captivity to the Son of God. So then, charity, the bond of perfection, thinketh no evil. It makes you perfect. And without it, the Bible said, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though you may have all kind of gifts and all kind of callings, may be religious and belong to all kind of societies and churches, but it profiteth you nothing. Now, when we think about this, folks, I'd like for you to retain this in your thoughts this morning. That God is the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. It is little wonder then that the Scripture says, without holiness, there's no eternal life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Because eternal life is the Spirit of holiness. If you have the Spirit of holiness, you have your fruits unto holiness, which means your body will produce the fruits of holiness. It means that your daily activities will be in harmony with God and His Word and His way and His desire. That is the fruits of holiness. And the end of that life is eternal life. Having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. Paul said, I worship the Spirit of holiness with my spirit. And my spirit and the Spirit of holiness is one. And it's no longer my spirit living in my body, but the Spirit of holiness. And all of my thoughts, I don't lean to my own understanding anymore. All of my thoughts, way, desire, ambition is given unto Him. And it's not me living anymore, but it's God walking around in human form. And it is Christ in me. It is Christ that liveth. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. And this is eternal life, that you believe on Him whom the Father has sent. While they are standing reverent, you know, this is really something. Sister Ruth, our sister from Apalachicola, she makes these things. She makes all kind of things. And she makes them so beautiful. She's giving my wife cookie jars or whatever. I don't know what. But anyway, she made this and said that the Lord told her to make it and bring it to me and give it to me. And it was beautiful. I said, right there we can see it. I really praise the Lord for it. It's beautiful. God likens His prophets to eagles and His people to eagles. And this morning, I see a tremendous thing in her bringing that from Apalachicola. According to the revelation of God and what she had to do with and her companion had to do with those things and the thing that the Apalachicola meeting had to do with and what this Sunday has to do with and what eagles have to do with, all put together, is unbelievably wonderful. And it was just yesterday, was it? Sister Betty, the cards came in yesterday. Coming back from the Apalachicola meeting or from the Carolina meeting. Yesterday, we received some cards. They're called crown cards. I'm sure that numbers of you must have this card. But we've never had a credit card. It was called a crown card. Well, the Lord has given us many credit cards of all kinds, of some of the greatest they have. Yet we have never received a credit card called a crown card. And the crown cards came in yesterday. And I thought that was really something because it had to do with the crowning and us coming back. And it had to do with the divine headship and a resurrection. And of course, we haven't spoke of it here. But we will speak of the thing that took place concerning two Hoffman Head of Christ paintings that's involved in this. You understand what I mean by headship? But anyway, it had to do with a marvelous thing. I want to say that we really appreciate you. I noticed when Sister Ruth went out, you know, I thought, well, it's no arrogant spirit, and she's not going out because she wants to leave the service. There must be something of importance. You know, it's amazing how that you can go out and it never affects the anointing unless you have the wrong spirit or do the wrong thing. Have the wrong attitude. It'll run into the Spirit of the Lord otherwise. But I thank the Lord for our brother and his wife and his little ones. And also, I want to say this again, appreciate Stan's wife's mother, sister, and I don't know the lady on the end. I don't know whether I've seen her or not. Your mother? Well, I kept looking at her and I thought, well, I don't remember her coming down before. She didn't come down before, did she? Did she come down with them before? Did she come over? I don't remember seeing her. And I did see her. Lord help me. I'm sorry, sister. I didn't remember it. Honestly, I didn't. I'm very sorry. All through the service, I kept wondering, well, who is that? I don't remember her. But we're very grateful. And I know Stan is really thrilled to have his mother. I know that's the thrill of their life, to have their mother come down and visit with them. There's nothing like a mother and nothing like a dad. You don't have but one, you know, and whether right or wrong, and sometimes they're wrong, but whether right or wrong, they're still mom and dad. And you should respect them and love them. It's like a report that I got. I don't know, true or false, whatever. Sister Betty, I'm basing this on the fact that you and somebody else brought it to me. But supposed to be direct, and a lot of times the brethren tell me things, and I repeat it here to find out. I wish I'd have kept my mouth shut, because it didn't at all like somebody told me. They ought to be more thorough and not just pass through the grapevine. But this is supposed to be thorough. I understand that a sister, very precious person over in the Carolinas, said something about leaving her husband. Said she wasn't going to live with him. He won't come to Bethlehem, and she was leaving him. They've been at Bethlehem and they left because the husband's not a Christian. And she said that she was leaving him and she was coming to Bethlehem, and that was that. And then I understand, now that's her prerogative and her right. I don't find no fault with what they do, you know, if that's between them and God and the thing is right. But the part I don't like is that I understand that she made a statement that I told her that. And then when confronted with that, she said, well, not in words, but you have to read between the lines. Folks, I ain't never wrote nothing between the lines like that. So she couldn't read what I wrote between the lines, because I ain't never wrote nothing between the lines where a person could read that a woman should leave her husband. To the contrary, the Bible said, if her husband be a sinner, that he can be won over as he beholds her chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, I have made this statement, and I didn't put this between the lines. I just wrote this out so we could see it. I made a statement. I said, if a man is going to stand between his wife and God to keep her from serving God, the quicker she leaves him, the better off she is. And if she don't leave him, she's a foolish woman. So, matter of fact, I wrote that bold enough to where my wife could read it. And I feel that way. If Betty would let me stand between her and God, she'd be a foolish woman. And I feel the other way around. If the man would let a woman stand between him and God, he's a foolish man if he stays with that woman. But just because they're sinners and they won't serve God, as long as they don't go out and play the harlot, you can't leave them. There's not but one thing that you can put away your wife or husband for, and that's fornication. So if you try it for any other reason, you're in trouble. Now, if the person is an unbeliever and they leave you, then you're free from them. They leave you. The Bible said God don't bind light to darkness. And said if a sister or brother want to marry, if they leave their companion, then they should marry in the Lord, which means a Christian, because they don't have any right to bind themselves to somebody else. Okay, I just wanted to clear that up there. It brought it back to my mind, and I want to clear it up so that there won't be the wrong thoughts there, because Brother Pike has not said anything like that. Don't you ever rumor it around, because you'll get in trouble with God. The sister wants to come down here so bad that I heard her make the statement in my presence, in Betty's presence. She made the statement standing in our little coach in the presence of her husband. Said, I don't know. Said she was crying. She said, I gotta get back to Bethlehem. Said, I don't feel like it's right to leave my husband. But said, I gotta get back to Bethlehem. She made that statement. We didn't encourage her at all in it. Not at all. As a matter of fact, they wanted us to stay in their home, but this is one reason I didn't stay in their home. They were overjoyed to have us and gave us the convenience of their home and the hospitality, but I didn't feel to stay in it because I felt like something was going to arise that would be problems, and I didn't want to be no part of it whatsoever. So we talked to everybody about God and them, whatever, and stayed a little bit, a very short visit, and then we were gone. Let's just bow our heads together, can we? I'm going to ask Brother Gary to come up and dismiss us. And while Gary's praying, I want you to think, you know, things really get misconstrued bad. We had a case here not too long ago, and some of the brethren here, it's their children or their family. And it got into a big mess. And it was said that my daughter invited them away. And my daughter said that the statement was that their husband gave them the right and said they could go. And it got into a big, big thing until it just reproached and hurt, cut to the heart, and caused people to murmur and complain and say things. And when I talked to the husband, he said he did give them permission to go. He said he did. He told me himself. Said, but it was out of pressure. And he told them later that wasn't what he wanted. But it really caused a problem, a real problem. Lack of communication, saying things and doing things can cause a lot of problem. You know, it can cause a lot of heartaches, and innocent people get involved. Numbers of people get involved that they're confused and tore up and they don't understand. So folks, when we do something, when we say something, when we're wanting to do something, let's be sure that we know what we're saying, and let's be sure that we're doing it with the right attitude so that it won't injure our soul or be a stumbling block to somebody else. People are so prone to mumble, and the Bible said don't murmur. He cut them off in the wilderness. And that is to say your carnal mind, because of wandering in a mumbling way, wandering in the carnal mind of the wilderness, they died and never did get out of it. To be carnally minded is death. That's death, to be carnally minded. That's the Jordan. You've got to get over it. To be spiritually minded, to have the mind of Christ, is life eternal. Okay, brother, while Brother Garris is coming to pray, I want you to think. I want you to bow your heads with me now. I tell you what, before Garrett comes, I want you to come down to the altar a minute. The Lord spoke to me about you coming to the altar before I dismiss, and I was letting some people pressure me here a little bit and not hold them, and the Lord isn't pleased with that because he reminded me again, I told you to have them to come to the altar. So then, I want you to come to the altar this morning. There must be a reason. There most assuredly must be a reason for you coming to the altar. I love you, and I want to help you, and I want to do everything I can. And I wouldn't do anything in the world to cause you problems. The girls would do well to come to the altar and not to the fellowship room. Now, if you've never made a commitment to God, you need to make a commitment. I love to see people come to the altar. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everything that hath breath. When you get in prison, the young fellows are elders a lot. When you get in prison, then you will say, oh God, if I could be out, I'd gladly go to that altar. But before then, you don't do it. See, I feel that we should do the right thing. We should come to the house of God, come to the altars, and come here for the benefit of Christ. Come to receive the things of God. That's why we should come. The world is in sin, and the world is dying, and the world is lost, and the world is going into the lake of fire. It's no joke. If you don't know the reality of the lake of fire, when you get home, turn the scalding water on in your bathtub. Take your foot and stick it under there. And it won't take you but a minute to come to reality. And the television shows you've been seeing with all of this make-believe will get out of your system. You know, today you die on TV, tomorrow you're back playing the game again. See, but this make-believe will get out of your heart and reality will come into your life about death. And those things will begin to affect you. They'll begin to affect you. So then you need to think this thing over. Death is real, folks. Somebody said, well, I'm still young. I got a lot of years yet. I want you to know that God don't go by years. Babies die. Young men die. Young women die. Teenagers get killed every day. Storms, earthquakes, plagues, epidemics, physical defects, whatever, is killing them by the millions. Like one of the boys over in Lebanon, when he was asked the question, they said, are you afraid? Are you scared? He said, sure, I'm scared. He said, this is real out here. He said, this ain't like seeing it on TV or whatever. Forget the expressions he used. He said, but this is real. He said, I'm scared. And folks, you might not believe it, but this is real. It's real. Somebody said, well, I ain't in the war. I don't have to worry about it. Has it ever occurred to you that they have scientifically proved by a survey that driving on the highway is more dangerous than fighting in a war, and that more people are killed along the highway than they are on the battlefront using their gun? This thing is real. You're in more danger than they are. So you need to watch out. You need to be careful. You need to pray. This congregation standing here, many times I've had the congregation standing here, like today or tonight, as we would say. And then next time they come, some of them was missing. Some of them was missing. Why? Why is that? Why are they missing? Because of harlotry? Because of whoredom? Because of frolicking? Because of gossiping? Because of backbiting? By not having clean thoughts in their mind and in their hearts? That's why. By not feeling right toward the minister? By not feeling right toward the congregation? By not feeling right toward God's house or God's people? By murmuring, complaining, saying things and doing things, becoming troublemakers. God said, they that trouble you, I'll trouble them. When you say things out there and you take me into your thoughts, that's evil. You're trespassing. That's my property. You don't have any right on it. When you take the church into your thoughts, then you're trespassing. That's God's property. I'm God's property. There's a posted sign that says, keep out, unless you come in through permission with the right thoughts. And the only one that can give permission is God. And he don't give you permission unless you have the right thoughts and you are looking in the right direction. Otherwise, you're in trouble with God and with the laws of God. See, to begin with, you're under the law and all of you are going to hell unless you're born again. He that has fallen from grace is under the law. And the Bible said, no flesh shall be justified by the law. All flesh shall be burned in hell. Even Jesus, though he kept every jot and tittle of the law, he couldn't escape hell. Jesus himself went to hell and went through the chambers of the fire because he couldn't be justified. But when he was resurrected, the Spirit came and got him. He was justified in the Spirit to be your example and mine. So being dead to the flesh by the body of Jesus and we're alive to God by the Spirit, you keep practicing those things and mumbling and grumbling and saying things and going off and doing things, and we'll get the report that you'll be dead. Something will be wrong. You'll be gone. See, so the best thing to do, if you don't believe it, don't want it, leave it alone. If one man likes chocolate cake and you like another kind, then let him eat his chocolate cake and don't be always going on and saying something to him about it. Let him eat it. Jesus did. Jesus told him, said, go ahead and eat. Said, what you're eating is poison and it'll kill you, but go ahead and eat it. That's your business. And that's what the minister's supposed to do. He's supposed to tell a sinner that what they're eating is poison and they're going to die. But go ahead and let them eat it. A grumbler, a mumbler, a fault finder, that what they're eating, you know, there's an old saying, what you eat, that's what you are. And the Bible said the thing that he'll feed you is the fruits of your thoughts. Whatever the fruits of your thoughts are, whatever you think, that's what you're going to feed off of. Your inner man, your soul, feeds off of whatever you think. The fruits of your thoughts. So if you mumble, grumble, say things, backbite, or put things in your mind, or go places and do things that pertain to the flesh, that's what you are. The child's known by his doing. And in this mind is life, if it's the mind of Christ. In this mind is death, if it's the natural mind. It's death. Don't faint in your minds. Don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. But your mind, right here, there's something in there that has to do with death. And as long as you've got that mind, the preacher can't help you. God can't help you. Nobody can help you. To be carnally minded is death. That mind spells death. Those thoughts spells death. The way you think, what you say, spells death. Tonight I hope to talk a little bit on that. But it spells death. So then to have the mind of Christ is life. To have the mind of Lucifer, which is the mind that you're born with in your first birth, is death. The second birth is the mind of Christ. It's life. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. And though some of you are standing before me, I know that you're carnal minded. I've watched you for a number of years. I've watched the way you dress. I watched the way you do. I watched the things you say. I watched the way you act. I watched those things in your life. I watched you go out and come back in. And I watch you while you are among us do things that reproach me and do things that you know is not right. And I watch you slip in like a weasel to try to get all the benefits of God naturally and spiritually and His protection. And that's terrible. That's terrible. But nevertheless, some of you do it. But on the other hand, some of you are just as loyal as the day is long. You love Christ and you'll do anything to please Him and try to be whole and clean. Others are evil people, the Bible said, that slipped in unawares, crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, walking after their own godly lust, bringing upon themselves swift damnation because of their pernicious ways and doings. And the Bible said these are spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. They're feasting with us, but they've got eyes of adultery. They speak big swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage of money, position. The Bible said these are spots, wandering stars, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. These will be cast out with Lucifer, having minds of adultery and hearts of adultery, spirits of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. The Bible said their folly shall proceed no further. God will deal with them, rewarding every man according to his works, his evil doings and thinkings. Thank holy folks. Thank clean folks. Do godly. Do holy. For God's on your trail to destroy or turn pieces them that forget Him. And I'm going to close with this saying right here. The Bible said all nations, America, Germany, Africa, India, Japan, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Said, I'll turn them into hell by the nations. All nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. And everyone that forgets me, you better beware. Because I'll pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth, he said, and I'll tear you into pieces. Many a person has been picked up in pieces from plane wrecks, automobile wrecks, and many other things. Standing right where Brother Fontaine stands, a boy by the name of Carson stood there. 21 years old or thereabout. A boy that was a fine-looking boy, just had his teeth fixed at the dentist, just had went out, I was told, and got a suntan so that the body would have the preeminence. And I don't mean that wrong, because he was a fine boy, just a young fellow. But I put my arms around him and talked to him and told him that death was on the trail. But some of the gullible people caught him as soon as he got out the door and poisoned his mind. After that, I had him in tears and had him confess and accept Christ Jesus. And they got a hold of him and poisoned him. And the condition that he died in was bad, according to what they told me. I won't tell what it was, but according to what they said, it was bad. And yet he could, you know, you can have eternal life. You can yield your life to God. But a young fellow, another young fellow stood right back there that we're all familiar with. Had as fine a personality as anybody I know of, so far as fellowship. Young fellow. And I spoke to him in the name of the Lord. Told him death was after him. And he stood with tears in his eyes talking to me on more than one occasion. And said, I want to get my head straight now. But dope won't let me. And he was killed. There's another man standing here to my left in the same place that they was. And he's moving down the same trail. And even though at this moment the Holy Spirit tells me that there's hope for him and that he can pull out, but a little farther down the trail, he's going to pay the same price. Now, the boy that lived down here, our brother, and we could go on and on because we could write a book over it. The brother that lived down here, a young man, said some things that he ought not to have said. And it grieved me at my heart. And the statement was made, before the top goes on this church, Brother Pike will be dead. I said, I'm very sorry that he said that. I said, he should never have said that, because God will deal with him accordingly. And before the top went on, he was dead. See, I said, God didn't tell him that. Another man came to me, a young fellow, a well-known fellow in the areas of Athens that was involved in a fine job, fine way of life, fine reputation. And he came to me and said, God said thus and thus and thus, and they regarded him as a prophet because of his reputation. He said, God said to tell you thus and thus and thus and thus. I said, God didn't tell you a thing to tell me. I said, to the contrary, what you just prophesied to me is exactly what's going to happen to you. God spoke to my heart. In a few days, the exact thing concerning the wreck that he prophesied to me happened to him when he run up under the back of a truck. A man come down here and stood on these grounds down here, and he come up to me, and he said, God said, I said, God didn't say nothing. I said, just shut your mouth. He didn't say nothing. I said, but I'm going to tell you what God let me know about you. And I told him, and he went right on, turned away from the name of Jesus Christ after all of his preaching and his fasting and whatever, denied the name of Jesus Christ in baptism, blasted the things of God, and went far enough to even turn a church into a furniture store. See, folks, we need to do right. We need to know what we're saying, and we don't need to play games. We're not playing games. This is for real. And if you're going to be real, then be real. Don't you know that God knows your heart? And I love you. Why do I hold you like this when I could let you go? See, knowing that some of you want to go anyway, and yet there's a great reverence right at this moment. A great respect. But see, why should I do that? Why should I hold you? Why should I care? I think, well, my lands, eat, drink, and be merry. I got things to do. I want to go on vacation. Give me your money and let me go. See, but I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your soul. I'm concerned about your life. And when we leave this congregation, it could be me, it could be you, it could be my loved ones, it could be any of them. We're in danger all the time. Your loved ones is in danger all the time. It could be any of them. It could be death. It could be death. Okay, while you've got your heads about, I want our brother to come, if he will, and pray for you.